We're doing the Navi Shmuel. We're up to what they call the 12th chapter. Shmuel has appointed Shaul as king. Shaul has proven himself and fought the first war against Nachash, the king of Ammon, and been successful. And now the Jewish people have accepted him. He can put out his own coin, what's called Yatzati Vacha Ba'olam. His coin is going to be a coin that's used in the world, and that's a stage in becoming king. Meaning when a person becomes king, there are stages. One of the stages is that people look at him as king, they accept him as king. Another stage is that his coin goes out in the world. And that's why, as we will see later on, when Naval speaks disrespectfully to David, David is told by Naval's wife, the pious Abigail, she tells him, "You can't kill my husband because you haven't produced a coin that people use in the world yet. So you're not yet a full-fledged king. And so even though my husband was very inappropriate by talking to you that way, you can't kill him as a Mored b'malchut. You're not yet fully king." And she's right. David tells her, "Thank you. You saved me." So Shmuel gathers the people and he says, "I listened to you. You asked me for a king. I've given you such a king. And now he's led you to great victory. And I want you to testify now. God is present. Your king is present. Who have I treated unfairly? Who have I taken things from? Who have I taken a bribe against? Who have I ignored, turned a blind eye to? I want any argument against me to be presented, and I will try to answer. I will answer you." And they all declare, "No, you've done nothing wrong to us." And Shmuel says, "God is witness, and his anointed king is witness today that you have no argument, you have no claim against me." And they all accept it, and they said, "Yes, let them be witness." And then Shmuel tells them, "Hashem has given you so many leaders, Moshe and Aaron, and took you out of Egypt. And now I want to have a judgment, an argument with you before Hashem. First of all, I want you to remember all the kindness Hashem did for you. Yaakov came from Egypt. Your forefathers called out to Hashem as they were suffering in Egypt. And Hashem sent them Moshe Aaron. He took them out of Egypt. He brought us to Israel. He gave us this land. And what did the Jews do? They forgot Hashem. And so Hashem gave them in the hands of Sisra, and in the hands of Plishtim, and in the hands of Moab. And every time they prayed to Hashem, he gave them a leader who saved them. Every time they said, 'We regret it, please save us,' and Hashem did. And each time Hashem sent you all the great leaders, Yerubal," who's Yerubal?
Gidon.
Thank you, Gidon. "He sent you Bedan," that's Shimshon. "He sent you Yiftach. He sent you Shmuel," he says about himself. "And every time Hashem saved you from your enemies. And now that you saw the threat of Nachash, you said, 'No, we don't want to keep doing this system over and over again, looking for a new leader. We want a king, we want a dynasty.'" He says, "The truth is, Hashem's your king. Now, here's your king. Hashem's given you what you asked for. If you fear Hashem and serve Him the way you should, so then you and your king will be successful. But if you don't, so you should know that Hashem will punish you, and even your parents in the grave will find worms attacking them. You'll find that even the graves are disturbed. Everyone's going to suffer. Here's what we're going to do today. It is already the summer, and in Israel, if it rains, all the crops can be destroyed. You're all about the harvest. And I want you to know that in asking for a king, what you've done is very sinful, because I know and Hashem knows, Hashem knows and I know that you did it because you wanted to get away from Hashem. You didn't do it because you wanted to get closer. You had a hope that under a king you'd get away with more inappropriate behavior." And so Shmuel prays to Hashem, and suddenly it starts raining. And the nation sees a threat that all their crops are going to be destroyed. And they beg Shmuel, they say, "Pray for us, we don't want to die. We understand we've done something very wrong. On top of all the wrong we've done historically, we've asked for a king." And Shmuel says, "It's true, what you've done is very wrong. But from now on, you have to at least be faithful to the Torah and things will go right." So this is Shmuel's final speech. And he says, "You should know, if you don't, then you and your king will be finished. The king is not the solution. The solution is your behavior." And here we begin the story of Shaul. Shmuel falls to the back of the scene, And from here on, our focus is Shaul. Shmuel is alive, and Shaul continues to learn by him, and Shmuel continues to guide the people, but Shaul is center stage from here on. Yes?
Doesn't it say in Sefer Tevilim that we have, that there's a mitzvah to have a king?
Great question. We addressed it back when we learned the request for a king. Yes, sir?
Also, they said they want a king like all the nations.
Yonatan, what were you saying?
I was going to be asking the same question.
Technically, the Torah says there are multiple ways in which we can ask for a king. If we ask for a king for the right reasons and the right time to do the right things, then it's a correct thing. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Shalosh mitzvot nitztavinu, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, there were three mitzvahs given us when we entered the land of Israel. One of them is to appoint a king. So there was a mitzvah to appoint a king, but it had to be asked for by the right people, the elders, the leaders, for the right reasons. And what was happening here is the riffraff was asking for the wrong reasons. The elders thought it was a good idea for the right reasons. If people come and say, we want to be like all the nations, that's not the right reason. Yes?
Were these legitimate sorries that Israel were saying?
Were these legitimate?
Apologies.
Why not?
Well, you know, 1,500 years later, the same thing again and again and again.
We mean it every year on Yom Kippur, and yet a few hours later, who knows where we're holding. I don't know if that proves anything. Proves that we have good intent, and we don't always succeed in bringing it from intent to fruition. Yes?
How would a king allow for more indecency? You'd think that a shofet would actually allow for more indecency because you can do whatever you want with a shofet.
It's a good question, but it's not our subject now. Let's move forward. We dealt with this weeks ago. So Shaul is a very, 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 very pious person. Shaul is extraordinarily humble and pious. And we have to bear that in mind. There's a very big error in people's minds. People think that Shaul, what a terrible person. Look at how he fell. Look at how he pursued David. Look at how he didn't wipe out Amalek. Shaul was tremendously pious. He was supposed to be the Mashiach. So he made a mistake.
It was like during the time of Bulim, Rav Lau was here, and I remember that he said that like Shaul HaMelech was like one of like eight people who were like, I don't know exactly what it was. It sounded like almost like people that would have been like runner up for the Melech Kavah or something.
Okay.
Like after Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and David HaMelech, like he said that Shaul was like among like the eight like runner ups.
Okay. So when we read about Shaul, we have to see it in the proper light. Shaul has 3,000 men with him. And he has 2,000 with him in Michmash. Now we have Michmash today. Michmash is not far from where I live. Michmash is slightly northward of Jerusalem. And he had on the mountain of Beit El another 1,000 with his son Yonatan, Jonathan, who is in Givat Binyamin, which is again... These are areas of Benjamin. Now, these are areas of Saul's territory, right? Binyamin is, Shaul is from the area of Binyamin. And he sends everyone else home. And Yonatan sends out word, Shaul sends out word, that now that we have the kingdom established the way we should, we are slowly but surely going to try to get rid of the Philistines. The Jews should be wary. War is now declared on the Philistines. And what they do is they go to the Philistine outpost in a place called Geva, which is adjacent to these two cities, Michmas and Givat Binyamin. There's a place called Geva, and they assassinate the Philistine representative that's there and the Philistine outpost that's there. And the Philistines realize that this is an act of war. That the Jews are hereby declaring we have our own king and we're not going to be subservient to you anymore. And so the nation understands that war is taking place, so they gather behind Shaul. The Philistines prepare, they have 30,000 chariots. Aside from the 30,000 chariots, and in those days a chariot could take down 50 to 100 people in a few minutes. I mean, the chariots had spears, the chariots had knives coming out of them. The chariots would charge into a battalion of men. It was the tanks of once upon a time. And aside from that, they had 6,000 horsemen.
Cavalry.
Cavalry, right. And they have thousands and thousands of soldiers, foot soldiers. And they come and they're preparing to attack Michmas, the place where Shaul is camped. And the Jews started realizing they don't stand the chance. And so people took their families and went into caves. People took their families and went into these crevices in the mountains because they didn't think they stood a chance. So some Jews fled to the other side of the Jordan. They said, let me get out of here. Who knows what's going to happen here? So most of the nation followed Shaul to war. Shmuel had told him, when you decide to go to war, you can, but wait the 7 days till I come to bring the sacrifice. Now, Shmuel also warns Shaul. He tells him, you should know, your ability to govern, your ability to have a dynasty is going to be tested in this point. Will you or won't you listen to the commandment? He warns him in advance. He tells him, don't fall here. And the 7 days are up. And Shmuel doesn't show up. And the people who are with Shaul, they see the Plishtim, the Philistines, advancing. And they see that Shaul is not doing anything. So people start leaving. And the pressure is on Shaul. War is about to erupt. And he was told, bring a sacrifice with me before you go to war. And he's losing his army. He's in a state where, I don't know how we could judge Shaul. I don't know who could be in such a state and say, I'm not doing anything, the Navi said. We know of one person in Jewish history who did that. His name is David. When Hashem told him there was a battle where he was standing under some kind of strawberry brush, and Hashem told him, don't attack till you hear me, till you hear the trees moving, and that's a sign that my angels are there fighting for you. And David told his men, no one attacks till I say so. It says that the Philistines came so close to David, he could see the white of their eyes. He could see the white, the black, he could see them up close. They were right near him, and he didn't draw his sword. Hashem told him, you don't start the battle till you hear me there. And that was his test. So we have one person in Jewish history who stood up to that test. I don't know if anyone else could have done it. It's a very hard test. He sees he has an army with two swords. They have 30,000 chariots. He has two swords. I don't know who joins such an army. You're not crazy. You have to be very pious. And 6,000 horsemen and his men are leaving, and the Navi told him, bring a sacrifice.
Because Shmuel didn't come, he was late.
Okay.
Why was he, that's different.
Okay.
It's different, he was late. He's not supposed to come the 8th day, right?
Well, it was the beginning of the 7th day.
Okay, so if you like, it would be... example, if somebody is working, you cannot tell them, I will come sometime this day. That will be considered out Perch.
No.
So why is this except here that, oh, I come sometime the 7th day, you know?
Yeah. No. It's different. When the Navi tells him to do something, then he's expected to do it. You see that just as he finishes bringing the sacrifice, the Navi shows up.
Because with David it's precise, you know, when you hear the wind and the trees doing something, it's precise. You know? It's precise. This is
right,
precise.
But you see the enemy standing in front of you.
Yeah, but it's precise. Precise. It's like when the general tell you, like, you have a certain amount of bullet, and you don't supposed to wait, and they also wait. like a certain, and it's precise. That would get a, it's a military action.
That's one of our challenges in life. One of the challenges is that we don't always have an exact formula of what's going to happen. And when it happens, we have to deal with the fact that it's not what we expected. David does not expect that his son will violate his wives, that his son will be able to get most of the Jewish people to turn against him. David does not expect the hardships that life throws at him. You're taking one example, but there are so many. Life throws at us challenges that we're not ready for.
But we're talking about a military situation where you need a clear sign. David has a clear sign. It's very much more precise than I'll be sometimes within 25 hours.
I definitely think that we can understand Shaul on the contrary.
It's much bigger test. Shaul's test is much bigger because
that's like validating the golden calf. They miscounted. They what? You know what I'm saying? Right when they finished, Moshe came down. It wasn't because.
But that's only 3,000 of them. That should still have been 5,900.
So the whole nation sinned. Because they thought Moshe was going to come at one time and came
out. They should have been behind that hour and said, I'm going.
Okay. So he's saying, he's bringing a very good proof.
It says, don't make a picture.
Okay, and why did he bring a sacrifice? So he said, I can't go to war without the sacrifice. And the Navi told him.
Military action. It's not the same thing.
Okay, let's move forward. And Shmuel tells him, you messed up. You didn't keep the mitzvah that Hashem told you. And when you were granted the throne, you were granted it with the anticipation it would be for you and future generations. But it won't last. You're not going to last on the throne with this. And Shaul prepares his men, and he's ready to take on the Philistines. They have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and he has 600 men.
Sure.
Wow.
600
wow.
men. And again, I'm saying, if these were hooligans, if these were people who were insane, so we'd understand. But what we see here is the exact opposite. These were people who were so pious that if God tells them to go to war, they are prepared to go with 600 men against these odds. The Philistines have 500 chariots for every soldier. Big number.
Pretty scary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. 50 chariots for every soldier. 50 chariots and 50 chariots. No, you guys do the math. I'm...
Wait, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry.
And... foot soldiers, tens of thousands. So, again, we have to notice the piety. The Philistines send out their mercenaries, their paid mercenaries, to come and destroy, and they start approaching in three different directions. So you have three battalions heading towards them. And the Jews are coming to fight, and their weapons are going to be their plow. Every person is coming with the instruments they use to plow their fields, their sickle. That's what they're bringing to fight the Philistine weapons. There were no swords or spears. No one had a sword or a spear. Chazal tell us that the only people who had weapons were Shaul and Yonatan, and that was a miracle that they found weapons for them. So the Philistines are attacking. And Jonathan tells the lad who's carrying his weapons, his arms bearer, he says to him, what are the odds that we can win here? There are no odds that we can win. So the only reason we're going to win is because Hashem wants us to win. So maybe Hashem wants us to win if we attack. Hashem can make us win however He wants us to win. And so, the arms bearer says, I'm with you. Whatever you think we should do, I'm with you. So, this is where we'll pick up. It's Hashem next week.